When I talk about, let me move this out of the way so that I can pace. When I talk about celebration, what comes to your mind?
Birthdays.
Oh, I love that. Birthdays come to mind. What else? Okay. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What else? Yeah, lots of things. Yeah, food. Food. That's a good thing to celebrate. We're going to finish just the two-part series on forgotten disciplines. Disciplines are practices that Jesus did that we can also do that take us deeper into his presence. Doesn't make us better, but they're avenues which God uses to transform us. And sometimes we forget about a couple. The first one we talked about was rest. So we talked about how God is the only place that we can truly find rest, because everywhere else is a counterfeit. It doesn't work. It seems like it might for a little bit, but eventually we can't find rest. Today, we're talking about celebration. And even when I say that word, it conjures up different things. We think about different things, and we think about how does this play into our Christian walk? If I were to make a list of everything you celebrated in the last, let's say, 6 months, what picture does it paint? So even run through it in your mind. What have you celebrated? Maybe there's a birthday. I know Josiah was just at a wedding. There's things that we go to that we celebrate. Maybe it's our favorite sports team just won. What kind of picture does it show? Here's my other question. What would it reveal about your heart? What reveals what you celebrate? I think one of the most misunderstood things for a Christian is a funeral. And I talk to quite a lot of people, and I've only been to a couple of funerals myself. But me and a group of friends, we always thought it'd be really funny to have like a big, huge party at my funeral. At their funerals too. And the more I become like Jesus, the more that God transforms me into his image, the more I am dead set that my funeral is gonna be a party. And I don't mean like a small thing. I hope that when I die, because it's not for me, I'm in heaven, I'm good. It's for you guys. I hope that when I die, there's bouncy castles. I decree into the video camera. I want fireworks. For sure, have fireworks at my funeral. And I want you to party. I want you to celebrate that I am not here anymore. And that it's just so backwards. You go, why would you want to celebrate that? That's so sad. I want you to celebrate it because of what Jesus has already done. He has saved me. He's taken me from the kingdom of darkness, put me into the kingdom of light. My name is written in the book of life. I am with him. Praise the Lord. I am free and free indeed. I don't see in part anymore. I see fully. So I don't want you to be sad, though I know some of you will be sad, and that's okay. You can mourn me, I guess. I want you to be celebrating it. And this is the thing that we get caught up in. What should we mourn and what should we celebrate? Did you know that no matter what you do during the day, no matter how you wake up, no matter where your mind and your heart goes, you are being formed. Now the question is, by what? By who, by what are you being formed? We live in a culture of confusion. The world that we live in, the people that surround us, most often celebrate almost arbitrarily. They celebrate different things. Arbitrarily is just constantly changing. So I can't pin down what is really good that we should celebrate if I look at culture. Should I celebrate sports? Should I celebrate celebrities? Should I celebrate Lamborghinis and million-dollar houses? Should I? What should I celebrate? Status, possessions, identity even, ideology, the fact that I have this whatever identity, this gender identity, this ideology, I am left or right, I am red or blue. When we think about these things, people celebrate these things. So I go, what do we celebrate? We have forgotten what it means, I think. That's why I think God wants to speak to us. But what we should celebrate. We celebrate what we see in the culture that worships other things around us. And often we conform ourselves to be more like the world. We become more like them. And what they inherently do is they worship themselves. They celebrate themselves. And at this heart, it's selfishness. Did you know that Satan doesn't need our worship? The devil doesn't need us to worship him. He only needs us to worship ourselves. And that sin, that pride, will inherently take you away from God. But Christian celebration is radically different. It's not about self-exaltation. It's exalting Christ. So here's my sermon in a sentence. Are you ready? Okay, I need you with me. Are you ready? One sentence, here's my whole sermon. We celebrate the God who was, who is, and who is to come to see Jesus glorified through generations. This is Revelation 1:8. Pick just a bunch of different verses in Revelation. We celebrate the God who was, who is, and who is to come to see Jesus glorified through the generations. Let me also say this. Our celebration is centered on generosity and worship. It should draw us closer to God and not distract us from him. Meaning we should go deeper into his presence because of what we celebrate. And then it should be focused not on us, not on the world, not on anything else, but his character and his actions. So first off, the God who has done. We start in the past. We look back. There is a God who loves you that Virginia told us all about this morning. He has created you and everything that you see here. He has saved people, including you. I pray if you're not, that you do today. And then he provides for his people. He provides. He created, saved, and provide. The past tense. I think there's a couple in this church. I think they'd be okay with me telling this story. They radically needed this medical treatment. And this medical treatment, per treatment, they needed three, was $1,000. That's a lot of money to just shell out. So they prayed. They prayed, God, will you do something? Will you provide for me? Will you show up miraculously? And then through just like random circumstance, or so it seems, God works all these things. There's this doctor that shows them exceptional kindness. And somehow, some way, and I'm alluding to it, it's always God, they sneak in and they get these special circumstances, and now it's $40 a time. Going from 3,000 total. No, it was $40 in total. Going from 3,000 to 40 in total. What God has done, and that was in the past tense. He's still working today, but in the past, even when we look at as recent as a couple weeks ago, he's created, he saved, and he provided for his people. Celebration, when we look at the God who was, who has done, it was actually commanded by God. This wasn't a suggestion, it was a command in the Old Testament. Works out in festivals, and that's what we're going to look at for a moment, but also in the New Testament. Celebration in Scripture, in the Word of God, looks back to the works of God with gratitude. Meaning, there's this joy, there's this celebration for the God who has done things for us. In Deuteronomy 16:14, it says, rejoice before the Lord your God. Rejoice. And in this context, he's talking about festivals. Festivals were appointed times where every Israel or every Israelite came to worship. They stopped what they were doing. They stopped their work. They stopped their whatever they were doing and came to a specific place at a specific time for a specific reason. And this was rooted in remembrance of who God is, who God was, and who God will be. They remember, they look back. So there's seven festivals, and we're just going to glance through them. This is a really good thing to study if you're like, I don't even know what half of these are. Go and study these. You'll find them in Leviticus 23. Sabbath, We just talked about that. Rest. This is a festival. Every 7 days, there was Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This looks forward to the future for salvation and purity. There was first fruits where they would harvest the first of their grain and they would give back. It was that God provided, but also in the future, the resurrection, that God would be the first fruits. Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead. Then there was Pentecost, another harvest festival. Again, looking at provision and the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. There's the Festival of Trumpets. This was all about repentance. We go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Is that celebration? That's celebration. Repentance and the second coming of Jesus. Day of Atonement was the build-up, the ending point of that feast, that festival, where they would receive forgiveness, and that looks forward to the cross. And then there was Tabernacles, the Festival of Tabernacles. That was all about God's presence, the Holy Spirit in us. That is what's to come. So when we look at all these festivals, what I want to show you here is that it's everything that God has done, and it comes out of the character of who He is. So when we know Him, then we see things for truly who they are. And then when we see, like, the Exodus, this is the God who saved His people, who liberated them, who freed them, the God of salvation. We look back during that Passover time, and we say, this is the God who has rescued me. Passover. So all these things, what God has done, we look back. And this isn't just it doesn't just exist in the Old Testament. Because I think sometimes we go, well, that was Israel. That was Old Testament stuff. What about here and now? What about New Testament stuff? Well, Jesus, He institutes communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I have done. This is a picture of what a new covenant festival looks like. Doesn't mean necessarily that all those Old Testament festivals have gone away with. I don't think it's wrong to celebrate Pentecost. It just means something different in the New Testament than it does in the Old Testament. In the same way, when we look at the Day of Atonement, when we look at communion and compare them, there's something different that happens. That's a lot of stuff to go through. Here's what I want you to catch. There's always a past, there's always a present, and there's always a future focus in every celebration, but it's always Christ-saturated. Meaning whatever we celebrate, whatever we look to and we glorify, should be, for the Christian, Christ-saturated. How about the God who is doing? The God who is still active now? Because oftentimes we get stuck in the past. And we look to the God who has done, and we forget that He's still active and present right now, dwelling within us. Right now, if you're coming up against something, because I was outside praying in the sanctuary, and I just felt this overwhelming sense that we were being attacked, that the enemy was coming against us in some way. And I do believe that that was for me to share up here. And this thing that keeps coming against you and wants to throw you off the path that God has created for you, this thing that is trying to defeat you, we can have full knowledge that we are saved and free from that if we are in Christ. But then also, we know that He is moving on our behalf right now, interceding at the right hand of the Father. He is still active today. He sustains us. We wake up. He puts breath in our lungs. He heals and He blesses. So a celebration doesn't only look back. It reminds us of His ongoing work in our lives and in the church. And Jesus didn't celebrate just willy-nilly. He celebrated with intention, so with purpose, but also with holiness. This way that's set apart and different. He wasn't afraid of feasting, but He always had a purpose. Think of the wedding at Cana. If you don't know the story, there was a wedding. They ran out of wine, and Jesus' ministry is just beginning. This is His first public miracle, and He changes the water into wine. He takes something ordinary, and He makes it extraordinary. And it wasn't just regular wine. It was supernatural special. That what they said is that this is the best. Usually you serve the best first, but you save the best for last. So here he is. He's celebrating a marriage covenant, which is important. That's what he's there celebrating. And he shows his support there with intention. But then it's also set apart. He displays this generosity where he gives of the Father's will. He gives freely this wine, this special wine, this hospitality where he takes people in. And many of these people would never have gotten to experience this fine wine if not for his generosity. So here's this miracle that he's doing right then and there, and yet it looks forward to communion. I know we're tying a lot of things together, but his blood poured out for us, that wine, it celebrates himself, what he's done for us. Again, do you see the present and the past just blending together? And then he eats. I want you to know that when you take someone out to eat, when you eat with someone else, you're not just eating with someone else. Spiritually, there's something going on, and physically, there's something going on. You are radically showing hospitality and generosity when you eat with someone else. Jesus sat at tables with so many people. One scholar on all of Luke says that pretty much Jesus' evangelism, his ministry, was made at the dinner table. He takes people in and feeds them. He takes people in and eats with them. He sits at other people's tables and eats with them. So don't ever think that when you are feasting, when you are celebrating the hospitality of a brother and sister in Christ, that that's the only thing that you're doing. There's something special about feasting. It's not just looking backwards, as I keep saying. It's about recognizing that God's faithful now. God was faithful then, but God is faithful now. Christian celebration is not just this religious reenactment where I just take what is done and I just try and replicate it as a system. Nor is it emotion-based happiness, meaning that I do this thing and then I feel good and that's why I should celebrate. It's Christ-centered joy, meaning I can have joy in the God who was and the God who is currently. And that joy sustains me, it helps center me, and more so, it helps me to order my life. I talked about rest and I talked about work and I talked about not working to rest, but resting to work. So let me add on to that now. Let's go a layer deeper. I think we orient our work around our worship, not vice versa. Here's the order, I think. We rest. We go into his presence. Then, because we are there, we have gratitude. We have joy. And we say, thank you, Jesus, that you take me into this place where I can truly rest. And then that flows so naturally into worship. Jesus, you are the most amazing, the best, the king above all kings. And then I go out and I work for God and not for man. Do you see how that's different? Instead of I'm working. Oh, thank God I can finally take a break on Saturday. Thank God I finally get a break on Sunday. And I'll sit here and I'll rest and I'll be joyous in here. And then I'll worship in here. And then, yeah, I'm going and I'm working. This is supposed to be the sending point. We echo what's happening in heaven when we sing together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The angels sing 24/7. And here in this space, it's mystical and it's miraculous and it's mysterious what happens in this place. But there's a spiritual reality where we become an echo of heaven. And then you sit there and you listen to people come up and pray like Virginia or like Hannah. And then you sit here and you listen to me. And somehow the Lord who was, the Lord who is, and the Lord who is to come speaks to me, through me, and to you. It's mysterious. I don't understand it and I don't get it. But this is the place where you are meant to be. This is the called out place, the designated spot for this time, so that Jesus can draw you in, so you can rest, so that you can be in his presence, be filled with joy, worship him, the one who so rightly deserves our worship. And then we send you, God sends you out into the workforce, and you get to work for the one that you so rightly worship. The God who is, he sustains us, he heals us, and he blesses us. But there's also the God who will do, the God who will redeem, will restore, and will return. And we forget about this so often too. I don't know why. Maybe it's because we're stuck in our present circumstances. When we look at what's around us, again, culture informs us. If people are slandering you, if people are persecuting you, if there's something coming against you, the world says, be very depressed. And God says, count it all joy that you get to suffer on my behalf, that you experience trials and persecutions of many kinds. Count it as joy. And God changes what we should celebrate. And he's coming back. There's often this picture in theology where we describe it as the already, not yet. So already you are saved, fully and completely. And yet at the very same time, we're still, I don't know about you, do you still sin from time to time? Maybe it's just me. He takes this, the broken and the sinful, and he puts his spirit inside of us. And we try and work our way out of it. But he is the one in all of our deficiencies that brings us up. And so there's this work, it's called sanctification. He makes us more like him. And this work will not finish on earth. It finishes at the end, when we're in heaven, or if he comes back soon, then while we're still at earth. But know this, Jesus is coming back, and what is in part will be in full. That's why I said, I see God in part. How do I see in part? I know him from his revealed will. I know him because I hear his voice. I know him because I feel his spirit within me. I know him because he has miraculous miracles that he manifests through me. And I don't understand how any of this works, but I know it happens. But when I get to heaven and I see God face to face, there will be no not knowing him anymore. What was once in part will be in full, and yet I can know him. So there's this already, not yet reality. You are redeemed, but he will fully redeem you in heaven. You are fully restored, but you will be fully restored in heaven. I can't wait to not have diabetes anymore. Fully restored, and then he's coming back, and we miss this. I think it's because, again, we get bogged down in our circumstances. In Revelation 19, which is such a beautiful chapter, 6-9, it says there's this marriage supper of the Lamb and his church. This is the final and ultimate celebration. Here's a little snippet. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. We are the bride. What does that mean? It's not kind of, I don't know, sometimes we can get caught up and be like, this is kind of weird. Well, I'm a man. How am I a bride? Just think of it this way. When two become one, where there's this special celebration, God is preparing us to go into the fullness of his presence. God is preparing us to receive what he has prepared for us fully. And he describes it as a wedding feast. The Lamb is Jesus, and the bride is us. He's preparing us, and we prepare ourselves in obedience with him. So there's this picture, a final celebration of when God comes back, takes us, and places us within himself. We don't see in part, we see in full now. The God who will do. And every Old Testament hinted at this future promise, that there's something coming. I think of the Festival of Trumpets, where people were repenting, where there was this, I've gone wrong, I've done the wrong thing. There's repentance. This was his second coming, hinted at when Jesus comes back again, and there will be great repentance. Then there's this Tabernacles, the Festival of Tabernacles, where they wandered in the wilderness, and they had to live in little tabernacles, little booths, festival booths, little tents. and it was God with them even in the wilderness. And how much more now do we have the fullness of God's presence? If they could celebrate his presence then, we can sure celebrate his presence now. Our joy, this thing when it says rejoice and be greatly joyful, whatever it says up there. It's not circumstantial, meaning it's not dependent on what we find around us. It's eschatological. Oh, there's a big theological word for you. Just means looking ahead. What's to come in the future? Our joy isn't dependent on our circumstances right now. It's dependent on the word and promises of God. So it doesn't matter how it looks right now. Let me tell you, church, it doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because we already have the victory, because God already told us what he was going to do, and it's overwhelming victory and joy in his presence. Oh, that's exciting. That's something we should be excited for when we see him fully. It's rooted in the unshakable hope of eternity with Christ, eternity with him. And even these more somber celebrations, like I started with the funeral, the trumpets, where it's repentance, and the atonement, where it's the covering of sin, they were full of hope because of what was happening. Celebration can be sobering, and that's okay. Reflective joy is still joy. Let me go and tell you one more thing before we close. There's a shape that I think Christian celebration should fit in, should look like. There's a shape to celebration. I've said over and over again, it's Christ-centered, meaning if it's not centered on Christ for the Christian, it's not something that we should celebrate. It's Christ-centered, Christ-saturated, but it's also community-oriented. Celebration is part of this rhythm, which we talked about already, rest, gratitude, worship, and work. But true celebration includes these three things. Again, we've hinted at them. Let me just say it bluntly to you. There's generosity and hospitality. In almost all the festivals, there was this aspect of giving, especially to those who are poor and marginalized. So when we celebrate, it is good that we think of those who are less fortunate. It is good that we think of the poor, the widow, the orphan, those who have a lack in some significant way. We should think about these people, and we should be generous. But not just the ones who seem to have lack. What about spiritual lack? Not just physical. What about spiritual? We invite people in. We give to them. We abundantly give of our time, talent, and money because God did it for us first. We bring people into our home. And Jose sometimes gets so all put on blast. Sometimes she gets so worried about the quality because we want to give our best. So when other people come into our house, she tries to have like the best meal and the best juice and the best cookies and the best everything. And I think that's amazing because we should be giving with excellence. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's actually the heart posture that matters more. It's the fact that she desires to make you feel home, the desire to make you feel loved. That's true hospitality. That is true generosity. And then worship. We focus on God's character and actions. So when we celebrate, it should be sacrificial in the way that we are generous. It should be abundant in the way that we give and present our hospitality. But then it should be worship. We include, center, and put it all on God, his character and his actions. Here's a warning. Some of us, you may be sitting here and you may think, well, if God is within us, if God is present all around us, then should we not just be celebrating all the time? And I'm like, well, yeah, because we can and we should. But there's special times, like I talked about church. There's special times where God wants to do something special. And he appoints these times. Talk about like a birthday. Talk about like a wedding anniversary. Talk about like Easter or Christmas, where God asks us to do something special. To remember, to identify that he's here with us now. And then to look into the future, that he is the one who's coming back. So when we think about celebration, I just warn you, if every day is set apart and holy, which I understand what you're trying to say. Soon no day will be holy, because that's our tendency. If we try and put our might and our oomph into celebrating every single day in the same way, I think soon enough, no day becomes truly holy. Let me say this way. Set apart days matter. Special times, they matter. Yes, we should celebrate. Yes, we should be joyous. But these set apart times that God ordains, he reminds us of who we are and whose we are. Whose we are. So celebrate rightly. I'll have man come back up. There's this part in Deuteronomy. We're closing here. So stay with me. Because God has something still that he wants to do. It's called the Shema. This is Deuteronomy 6:20. It says this, in the future, your children will ask you, he's talking to Israel, in your future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? And there's this idea that God puts into their head that in the future, something is going to happen. What is this something? We're going to question. They're going to question. Why do we do these things? Why do we follow the law? Why do we do these things? And Jose asked me the other day, we're just talking, and she said, how do we like not mess up Gabby? Because a lot of pastors' kids, they get really messed up. She was like, how do we not mess her up? How do we try and lead her into a Christian faith? How do we do that? And the word that came to me was, we show her. We live out our faith. We don't just say, oh yeah, it's good to go to church, and then never go to church. Oh yes, it's good to not do these things. Don't smoke and do drugs and have sex before marriage. Just don't do them. Well, why? There's a teaching that needs to happen. There's an explanation that needs to happen. So in the future, Gabby's gonna ask me things like, why do we go to church? I don't wanna go. I'm sure I'll get it. I don't wanna go to church. Why do we do that? Why do we give? I made 10 cents on my allowance. Why do I give, you know, 1 cent away? Why do I give 5 cents away? Why do we give? Why do we celebrate things like Christmas and Easter and communion? And your answer should point to Jesus. Your answer should point to his works, and your answer should point to him himself, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. We don't want to just live lives of mediocrity, and inside of us, every single one of us, God is calling us to something great and grand. What a visible witness it is to those people who are so darkened by spiritual oppression, ones who are stuck in depression, abuse. What a witness when we get to live lives of visible and joyful, intentional celebration. We celebrate the God who was, we celebrate the God who is, and we celebrate the God who is to come. Why? To see Jesus glorified through the generations. We celebrate to pass on what we have so that we can remember, so that we do something with our faith, so that we can see God's kingdom built on earth. So what and how are you celebrating? If I painted a picture of everything you're going to celebrate in the next 6 months, what would it say about your heart? What kind of witness and testimony for your kids and their kids and their kids? My great grandma always went to church every single day, and she prayed out loud and prayed in tongues and prayed over me. What a witness. It matters what we do, and it matters what we celebrate. Are your celebrations self-centered or Christ-centered? Does your joy reflect cultural values or kingdom values? Are you celebrating with generosity, hospitality, and worship? What are you celebrating? So we're gonna do something different. This is gonna be a weird response, but I hope it's memorable. I hope it's set apart. I hope it's different enough that it catches your brain. Yeah, and Jose's so ready. Can I have one before you start? What we're gonna do is we're gonna pass out little birthday candles. Because we're gonna celebrate truly and rightly. And Jose's gonna pass them all out. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna light them. I want this all to be symbolic. I want this to happen in the spiritual and not in the physical. So in the physical, you might think, this is a birthday candle that's lit. But in the spiritual, I know that God is going to light you a flame with joy and celebration. And I want you to hold that. I want you to look at that flame. And I want you to decide, to make a decision on what you're going to celebrate, on who you put your faith in. And so, even now, as I receive, I want to pass this on. I want to give to you and go slow so it doesn't go out. I want you to pass it on. Can't go too fast. Maybe that's symbolic too. In order to truly celebrate, we have to slow down. Here you go, my pastor. So we're just going to take a moment. You can sit, you can stand. And when you're ready, when you've decided, I want you to blow it out. So what are you going to celebrate? How are you going to celebrate? It matters what you do. It matters what you believe. It matters what you put your faith in. This is from Revelation 19. It says, then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who's sitting on the throne. And they cried out, amen, praise the Lord. And from the throne came a voice that said, praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. And then I heard again what sounded like a vast crowd shouting, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride that has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words that come from God. Thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate someone who is so higher and mighty, above us, so other, so holy, the King of all kings, the one through whom everything was made, for everything. Thank you, God, that you just pour yourself back onto us. What a miracle. We're supposed to be praising you, and instead you sing songs of joy and deliverance over us, your sons and daughters. You celebrate us in the prodigal son story. You kill the fattened lamb, and you rejoice greatly over the sinner that repents. That's us, God. Thank you that you celebrate us, so let us put our celebration so rightly in you. Though God who was, the God who still is today, and the God who is to come. I pray over my family. I pray over my people. I ask that you fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Lead us in the way you want us to walk. Light up the path. Show us anywhere in our hearts where we have built you in a place or in a way that we shouldn't have, when we have put other things before you. Help us to know you. Help us to see you, and help us to celebrate you. And then don't just keep it between you and me. This is so good, we gotta bring everyone else in. So help us to celebrate as a family, as a church. Let us go and invite one another to feast. Why? Because you, Lord, are good. Let it be a set-apart time that we can declare your goodness in our homes. Let us invite strangers to come and eat with us, to even come live in this community. And it has nothing to do with them and everything to do with you. Let us be generous, hospitable, and worship you while we celebrate you. Help us to remember this moment. This is a set-apart moment, something special that you want to do. Help us to keep this little dollar store candle, to put it somewhere to remind us, even on the dark days, that we can celebrate you, that it doesn't matter what's coming against us, we have the victory, that it doesn't matter how we feel, we have you, the sustainer, the one whom all joy is found. You clothe us, you rejoice over us, and we rejoice within you. Help us to go away changed today. Help us to go and eat in a celebration as we go and have lunch together. Thank you, God, that we may have forgotten disciplines, but you never forget to remind us of your goodness, that you continually turn your face to us. Help us to turn our faces towards you, to turn around and repent. We praise you. All in one voice, we praise you. We declare that you are God above all gods. You are King above all kings, and you are Lord of our lives. We celebrate you. We choose you, just as you've chosen us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Bless my people. Bless my people. I pray in Jesus' name. And all those who agree said, amen. I hope to see you next week. If you need some prayer, I'm going to be up here. I'm sure Alan Ruth would love to pray with you. I'm sure Pastor David and his family would love to pray with you. But otherwise, I'll see you next week. Love you. Bless you.